In 1927, on August the 5th, my mother gave birth to me on Highway 59. Not right on the highway, but right off the highway. I was born in Rosenberg, Texas, and every time I come here, I'm always looking for the sign, the birthplace of R.J. Stevens. But it hadn't been put up yet. But I'm just joking with you. I always enjoy coming back home. My Lord willing, my wife and I will both be buried in West Columbia, Texas. That's where her dad and mother were both buried, and we have chosen to have our bodies put there. But I always enjoy coming here, and I always enjoy being with Gene and Alita so much, and it's just a blessing to be with them in their home. And I thank the elders for inviting us to come to work with you and to worship with you in this special effort. Many of you I've known in the past, and we're looking forward to our time together. Our Lord said in Matthew 16, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Our Lord had reference to the church universal. Our Lord had reference to the family of God. He had reference to the kingdom of God. And of course, the church universal is not made up of denominations. The church universal is not made up of families. The church universal is not made up of groups of people. The church universal is not even made up of local churches of Christ. That may surprise you, but it's not. The local church is made up of individual members. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, "There are many members, yet but one body." The church is made up of body, of people, a body of people made up of many members. But also, the local church. The local church is made up of individual members. The local church is not made up of families, even though there are many families represented here today. It's not made up of groups of people. You and I all know that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ as individuals. We will not stand before the Lord as a family, even though we might wish that that would happen, but that's not going to happen. So then every one of us shall give account of himself unto God, Paul said in Romans 14:12. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." The Lord adds the saved to the universal church. I believe that the Ethiopian nobleman was a member of the church before he became a member of a local church after he was baptized by Philip when he was converted. But the universe, the church local, you join yourself to that. All of you, before you became members of this local church, you decided that you wanted to be a member of this local church. That was your choice. As Paul joined himself to the brethren there in Jerusalem, according to Acts 9, verse 26, he essayed to join himself to the brethren there in Jerusalem. He wanted to be a part. He desired to be a part of that work. And when you and I made our decision to become members of a local church, no one forced us to do that. And we were saying, whenever we decided to be a member of the church at Rosenberg, "I am going to be a part of this congregation. I am going to be able to do what God would have me to do as an individual member." Many times we think about the church becoming stronger, and we say, "What can we do? What can we do to make the church, or to make us, stronger. When, beloved, we ought to be thinking about, what can I do to make me stronger? What can I do? And I hope this morning that all of us will look into our hearts and examine ourselves. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Know ye not your own self? Except you must know your own self. You must examine yourself. So in order to make the church in Rosenberg stronger, I think it's strong, but it can be stronger if I'm stronger. And so let's quit thinking about they, them, us, we. This morning I want all of us to think along this vein, in this vein. What can I do to make this local church more effective and stronger? First of all, I believe that if I want the local church that I'm a part of a local church in Kemp, Texas. I must love God's Word with all of my heart. I believe firmly that we need to have a love for God's Word. We need to believe it with all of our hearts. The most dangerous thing that can happen to a person is to lose his love for truth. To lose your love and to lose your love for the Word of God. To not believe it. And the reason I say that is because of what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2. He said in verse 10, and the one who will deceive will come with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. They receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Many times you say, wonder why they went astray. I wonder why they left the truth. The answer is right here. I've known many men, and you have too, and women, who have left the truth. And beloved, it is simply because they quit loving the truth. They quit loving the Bible. They quit believing the Bible. They're looking for something else. And you know what happens? God sends them a delusion to believe a lie and to be condemned. And the reason they feel so comfortable is because God sent it to them. That doesn't necessarily mean a person is right. You and I must have a real love for the truth. In Acts 17:11, the Bible says the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. The thing that made the Bereans noble was their readiness of mind to receive the Word of God. Their readiness of mind to search the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Peter said in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. If you don't desire the Word of God, you will not grow spiritually. You must desire it. You must read it. You must study it. And as a member of the church where I am and where you are today, if I want to make this church stronger, RJ is going to put his nose in the book a lot. I read also in Colossians 3, verse 16, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart unto the Lord. But let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. If I love the Word of God, it will dwell in me that way. I also believe that if I love the Word of God like I ought to love it, I will stand for it. And I will not allow it to be corrupted. I will not allow it to be perverted. In 2 John 9, John said, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." Get that again. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Then he said, "He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed." Do you love the Bible? Do you love the Word with all your heart? I read in Psalm 119, verse 97. The psalmist said, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." He didn't have the gospel of Christ. He didn't have that. How much more you and I should say, "Oh, how I love the new covenant. Oh, how I love the doctrine of Christ. Oh, how I love the New Testament." And what's happened to me many times in my life as a Christian, my love for the truth isn't as rich as it ought to be. But I'll ask you this question. Do you think that this church would be stronger if I love the Word of God with all of my heart, and every one of you had that kind of mindset? Would that make this church stronger? You know it would. You know it would. And if you're doing that in that area, this church is strong. But if you're not doing your part, you're helping to make this church weak. If I want the church of which I'm a part to be stronger, as a member of a local church, I must be faithful to attend the assemblies. The Lord wants us to assemble as we have this morning. He desires our worship. In John 4:23, "For the hour is coming into which all..." Let me read the whole, "But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So when we come together this morning, that's what God wants us to do for our good. If I love a God as I ought to, I will gladly want to worship Him in that manner. In Acts the 2nd chapter, verse 42, the record says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers." The early disciples, you didn't have to go out and say, come on back to services, folks. Come on. Why are you missing? I don't think they did that. They were so appreciative of their being Christians and being forgiven of their sins. They came together gladly. And they continued steadfastly in worship. In Acts 20, verse 7, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow." They met on the first day of the week. It was an appointment they had with the Lord. It was an appointment to commune with Him. It was an appointment to have fellowship with Him. And I ought to gladly want to come here and have fellowship with the Lord, and also fellowship with my brethren who are in Christ. It's an appointment that I've got. And if I miss, I'm missing that appointment that I need. The Lord can get along without R.J. Stevens. He can get along without my coming to worship. But I can't get along without Him. I've got to have Him. And I must gladly worship Him in the spirit that I'm to have. In Hebrews 10:24, "Let us consider one another to love and good works." Then he said, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Folks, whatever day that might be, And it doesn't matter whether it's destruction of Jerusalem, whether it's the end of the life of your life here, or the judgment. You need to assemble. You need to be provoked to love. You need to be provoked to good works. I know I do. And attending the assembly will stir us up to love and to good works. If every member of this church, if each member, I'd rather say it that way, would assemble every time you can, would that help make this church stronger? You know the answer to that. If there's any weakness in every congregation I've ever been, it's because everybody doesn't feel that way. If I want this church to be stronger, of which I'm a part, I must love my brethren sincerely. There's nothing in the Bible that's taught as clear as this subject. Nothing. There's a lot of passages that are hard to understand. But the passages about brotherly love are real simple. So simple. Jesus said, according to John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. I prove myself to be a true disciple of Christ when I love my brethren. And I'm telling you, friends, that's lacking in many places. But I'm not concerned about them. That didn't bother me this morning. All I want to think about is, RJ, what are you doing to show your love and my love for my brethren? Peter said, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. We've been purified to love our brethren with a pure heart fervently. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now abideth faith, hope, love, or charity, but the greatest of these is love. Every one of us need to learn what that love is. Every one of us need to practice that kind of love. If it's the greatest of all, then I want to do that. I didn't say it was the greatest of all. The Holy Spirit said that through Paul. The greatest of all is love. And I need to love my brethren with a pure heart fervently and sincerely. In Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. In my lifetime, I've never known anyone who is strong spiritually who has a heart full of bitterness. I've never known anyone who is strong spiritually who has a heart that's full of hate toward his brethren. This attitude of hate, this hate and bitterness, is the result of spiritual weakness, and it leads to more spiritual weakness. However, when a congregation is filled with individual members who sincerely love one another in word, in deed, that congregation is strong in this area. And if you've had, I believe that I can say this, and I believe it's so. One of the reasons the church at Rosenberg has been successful, you worked on that. You're doing that. When one member suffers, all members suffer together. When one member rejoices, all rejoice together. We pray for one another. We greet one another. And there's a closeness. Don't ever lose that. That can ruin a congregation. I need to be filled with love in my heart. As a member of the Lord's church in a certain locality, I must also be a member who works. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Are you abounding? Am I abounding? Let's forget about them. They. Forget about, are we abounding? Am I abounding in the work of the Lord? There's work of the Lord in evangelism. And all we mean by that is trying to save somebody that doesn't know Christ. Are you abounding in that? When we talk about the work of the Lord, we're talking about restoring brethren and encouraging brethren who are out of duty that need to come back. That's part of the work of the Lord. Am I abounding in that? Many times there are brethren in need that need me physically and need help physically. Am I abounding in that? What am I doing? Not what is the church doing? We can't go to heaven now, but the judgment, and say, well, the church over there gave so much to this and to that. Forget that. What are you doing? What am I doing? The Lord said in Matthew 25, I was hungry. You gave me meat. I was thirsty. You gave me drink. I was naked. You clothed me. I was sick and you came to me. He's talking to individuals. So many times we get to thinking about, yeah, we need to get busy. Don't talk like that. Even today, you can go home and you can say, I'm going to get busy. And if every eye who's here would say that, would that weaken this church? Oh, no. It'll strengthen it. Because there is work to do. And the Lord intends for us to work. I know we're saved by grace. But let me read what Paul said about that in Ephesians 2. For by grace are you saved through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Read the next verse. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're the workmanship of God. In Titus 2, Paul said, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And then he goes on and says, Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. Now listen carefully. And purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We've got to be zealous. We've got to be doing works. What if I look back this past week? What did I do on Monday? In the area of the work of the Lord. Tuesday, what did I do? Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. What did I do? Oh, I went to work. I know that's a responsibility you've got, and I admire that. That's wonderful. I went to school. That's fine. But there's still work for you to do. One time I was up in New York, in Manhattan area, we were helping support a man back in about 1956 or somewhere thereabout. And I never will forget talking to this fellow who hadn't been a Christian but just a little while. Just a few weeks, maybe a few months. And he said, He was a butcher. Worked all day long. And he said, "Brother RJ, I have a Bible class for Monday night. And I have one on Tuesday night." He said, "We meet on Wednesday night, so I don't have one on Wednesday night." He said, "I have one on Thursday night. And I have a Bible class on Friday night." And he said, "I don't have one on Saturday night, but I'm working on that." Here was a man who had a little box with index cards. He didn't know hardly anything. But what he knew, he was trying to share it with those that were lost in sin. That's what we need. That's what I need to do. When I get up in the morning, I hope that Gene and I will say, "Gene, let's go see somebody. Let's do something. I'm not here to play. I want to work." And there's nothing that will make you feel as good about your life as a Christian than just getting out, getting with it, and working. I won't be judged by my works. That doesn't mean you're going to work your way to heaven. Paul didn't mean that. But because we've been saved by grace, we need to roll up our sleeves and get busy. As a member of a local church, I must support it financially. When I said, "I want to be a member of this local church," that meant that I'm going to share my part of that. When the prophets came from Jerusalem and told about the dearth in Jerusalem at Antioch, in Acts 11:29, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Well, times thought, well, that's one church helping another church. That's true, but these were individuals in that church that decided to do this. And each one of them did according to their ability. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you, lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly." And then he said, "But he that which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Every man according to his own ability, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. As a member of the local church that I'm a part of, I must be willing to give of my time, give of my energy, give of my money in the cause of Christ. This is not just the responsibility of a few members. You have your responsibility. And the point is, am I giving as I should? And or not, let's not think, are we giving as we should? Forget that. That looks pretty good up there. But I don't care anything about that. What am I doing? Am I giving as I should? If I'm a member of a local church, I believe that I need to do a lot of praying. I believe that every member of a local church needs to continue in prayer. In Matthew 6, our Lord said, "But what thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before we ask him." Folks, you can pray with other people, but the Lord wants to hear from you privately. Are we praying that way? Several years ago, I had a burden a big one. And I wasn't getting rid of it. I was having a tough time. And I got to thinking about this. He said, go to your closet. And I'm not telling this because that's violating this, what this is talking about. I'm not supposed to brag about this. And I'm sure not bragging about this. I said, well, he said closet. Now, all my life I've heard that just means go in a private place. That's probably right. But I said, you know what? I'm going to get in this closet. And I'm going to try that out. Clothes everywhere. Things all over the floor. But it worked. It worked. That burden was lifted from my heart. There's power in prayer, folks. Our Lord said men ought always to pray and not to faint. In Luke 18:1. He also said, when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? There's no greater act of faith than saying to someone you don't see, you don't feel, but you say, our Father. Our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Thank you for everything you've done. Give me strength. Give me courage. Give me comfort. Give me wisdom. I need to do that. Every day. Maybe many, many more times than one time. But I need to pray. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We have a high priest, folks. He wants to listen. He wants to hear us. He wants to hear from us. I like to hear from my children. We've got three. And boy, I mean, when they said, that is Paula. Ooh, I'm glad to hear. Tim, this is Tim, Daddy. Joseph. Well, we love to hear from our kids, don't we? But God wants to hear from me, too. He wants to hear from me. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 4, seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Last of all, as a member of a local church, I should do everything in my power to promote unity among that group and not division. Paul told the Ephesian brethren, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That means give it all you got to promote unity. Don't forfeit conviction. I don't mean that. But our Lord prayed for His disciples that they would be one as He and the Father were one, that the world may believe that He is the Son of God. Our Lord said that a kingdom that's divided can't stand. A house that's divided can't stand. A city that's divided can't stand. And a congregation that's divided can't stand. I've seen them fold up because of troublemakers. You can't keep a church going when there's a lot of bickering and a whole lot of division. We must do all within our power to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Matthew 5:9. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify one another. Romans 14:19. Romans 12:18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Nothing can weaken a congregation any more than a person who has a divisive spirit. The psalmist said, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Now I want you to ask yourself this question in closing. Do I love the Word of God with all my heart? Let's ask ourselves, am I faithful in my worship? And when I come, do I really worship? Daddy used to preach a sermon, been to meeting, but missed the worship. I always thought that was a good lesson. You can go to the meeting, but miss the worship. Did you sing right this morning? Have you prayed right? Did you partake of the Lord's Supper in the right manner? How was your worship today? You know. Ask yourself the question, do I really love my brethren sincerely? Or have I got something in my heart? I've been bitter from about some things maybe for a long time. And just keep on, do nothing about it. Do I love my brethren sincerely? Am I doing the work that I'm capable of doing? Some of us can do more work than others. I know that. Am I giving truly as I purposed in my heart and as I prospered? Am I praying continually? Am I doing all within my power to promote unity? Won't you agree that if I did that and everybody else did that, that would make a strong congregation and make one that's strong even stronger? I felt that I needed to talk about this. A fellow sent me kind of a rough outline of this who lives out in Phoenix, Arizona. And he said, "RJ, could you help me out on that a little bit? And what it takes to make a strong church." And I said, "Well, Sylvester, I'll tell you right now, you're looking at this thing wrong. If it's going to be strong, I'm going to have to realize my responsibility. And that's what makes it strong." If you're here this morning and you're not a member of the Lord's church, we encourage you to believe in the Lord with all your heart, to repent of your sins, to confess your faith with your mouth, and be baptized, not because that's what I think about it, but that's what the Lord has taught. We encourage you to do that today. If you've done that and have wandered away and have hurt the cause of Christ publicly, don't you think it would be best if you made a public acknowledgement of that? I've had to come back several times in my lifetime. And others have had to do that. And if you need to come this morning and need to make an acknowledgement of wrong, feel free to do that. The brethren here are ready and willing to pray with you and for you. If in any way you're subject to the invitation, we have an opportunity now to come to Him. And He is able to deliver you while we stand and while we sing.